Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 4, going into a new chapter, looking at Cain and Abel, very famous story of these two brothers. So, things were great in Genesis 1, right? God created the world, everything in it. He made mankind. He made a paradise for them. There was no pain, there was no suffering, there was no sin. Now Adam and Eve sinned after being tempted by the serpent, Satan, and they all received judgments, consequences for what they did, which included having to leave the Garden of Eden. Now life would be hard, there would be pain in Adam providing, and there would be pain in Eve giving birth. So fruitfulness was now marked with some level of pain and difficulty. And with the introduction of sin into the world, we see conflict between the righteous and the wicked now. A conflict that began after the fall. A conflict that is with us today and will remain with us until the Lord returns. And we see that conflict very vividly played out in the story of Cain and Abel. So let's read Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and then we'll take a deeper look into it. It says, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." So Cain is the firstborn of Adam and Eve. So Cain, in Hebrew, sounds like the word gotten, which is why she said, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." So in English, it would be like someone naming their kid Gotten, which I don't know if anyone's ever done that. Back in those days, people named their children with much meaning behind them. Historically, the firstborn son in the family was held in the highest regard. Right, he would be the one to inherit the mother and father's wealth and legacy. He had the highest position among his siblings and was usually held in the highest esteem. But God is no respecter of persons, right? And oftentimes he's going to work out his will in complete opposition to the customs of the world. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." All right, so what we see here is that God blessed Abel, the second born, and not Cain, the firstborn. We see something similar also later when God chose Jacob over Esau, right? Esau was the firstborn, yet he chose Jacob instead. At the time when Cain and Abel are born. They're living outside of Eden. God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. As a result of their sin, Adam would have to work the ground in order to provide for himself and now his wife and children. So Eve now would have to give birth with much pain. And Adam would have to provide in much pain. So when Cain and Abel grew up, they began to live off the land. Cain was a farmer. He worked the ground. He grew vegetables and fruit. Abel was a shepherd. He raised sheep, probably just for milk and wool. No one was really eating meat at this time. That didn't happen until after the flood when God told Noah, you can eat meat. Now, after some time had passed, they both decided to give an offering to God, a sacrifice. And their sacrifices were actually specific to their vocations, right? Cain worked the ground. He gave God things from the ground, vegetables. Abel was a shepherd. He gave God a lamb. Now, it may seem that the reason why Cain gave vegetables to God was simply because he was a farmer and it was a sacrifice for him to give of his own produce. And it may seem the reason why Abel gave a lamb was because it was a sacrifice for him to give from his flock, right? And so we can look at this and think, well, they both gave sacrificially, right, of what they had. Isn't that good? Well, we know God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. But why? It says there in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel had also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So the reason why God had no regard for Cain's offering was not simply because it was not sacrificial in nature. It did cost Cain to give those things to God. The reason why God did not accept Cain's offering was because he did not have faith. There was no measure of faith behind Cain's offering, right? Because Abel had faith in God, he offered up a lamb. Because Cain did not have faith, he offered God vegetables. How do we know this? Because it doesn't explicitly say that there, does it? We know this because the New Testament explains it to us. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, Hebrews 11, as you know, is the hall of faith, right? Abel is in the hall of faith, the first to be mentioned, I believe. It says in Hebrews 11, 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So the most significant difference between Cain and Abel was not their vocation, it was their faith. So Abel has a place in the hall of faith, and Cain has been cursed. The reason why Abel chose to sacrifice a lamb was a direct result of his faith in God. Saving faith gave him the ability to see his need for a blood sacrifice. It's pretty incredible if you think about it that Abel knew this is what God would require for sin, a blood sacrifice, right? The gift of faith that was given to him by God showed him the reality of his nature, his state, right? His faith showed him that God is holy and that he is a sinner and fully deserving of God's wrath. It showed him that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So by Abel sacrificing the firstborn lamb of his flock, he was essentially saying to God, you deserve the best of what I have, and the death of this animal is what I deserve. Thank you for accepting the death of this lamb for my sins so that I can live. So he didn't sacrifice a lamb out of convenience, like this is what I have, so that's what I'm going to give. That actually had nothing to do with it. He sacrificed the lamb because by faith he knew his sin needed to be atoned for. So Abel's faith produced an acceptable sacrifice, acceptable worship before God. Cain did not have faith. If Cain had faith like Abel, he would have said, brother, I need one of your lambs too, right? For my sin to be paid for, I have sinned before God. I need a blood sacrifice. Let me give you some of my produce in exchange for one of your lambs. That's what he would have done, most likely, had he had true faith in God. But instead, he gave God vegetables, right? Vegetables, as great as they may be, could never atone for sin in those days. The wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there remains no sacrifice for sin. So saving faith illuminates the soul to understand that your sin requires blood to be shed, either your own or someone else's. In this case, in the Old Covenant, it was a lamb, or later a goat, or many other things. But in the New Covenant, it is the Lamb of God, right? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews 11:4, again, talking about Abel, says, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So Abel's sacrificial lamb was really the template for all future sacrifices to God, leading all the way up to Jesus himself. It says, he gave of their fat portions. It's actually plural there, which could imply there are multiple lambs, but giving of the fat to God was something required in the Old Testament later as well. So this is the foundation of that. The fat of the animal was very valuable. It was the nutrient-dense part of the animal, the satisfying part to eat. It had the highest calorie contents. It would keep you satisfied and give you energy, but also could be used to do things like make tallow, which could be used for cooking, soap making, candle making, all these things. It was a valuable part of the animal. Leviticus 3:16 says the fat belongs to the Lord, right? In the sacrifices, they were not allowed to scrape off the fat to use for themselves. They had to give it to God. That started with Abel, who gave everything to him. Abel gave it all to God. He could have kept the fat for himself and made soap or wax out of it. He didn't do that. He knew this is all for God. And the sacrifice of the firstborn continued all the way in the Old Testament with God's covenant people, Israel, and then culminated and ended in the death of Christ, right, the firstborn son of God. Colossians 1:5 tells us that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. He was the only acceptable firstborn that could atone for all our sin once and for all. Abel gave the very firstborn sacrificial lamb. God gave the last one, right, his firstborn son. This is why God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. Abel's sacrifice was rooted in faith, and as a result of that faith, there was a love there for God, affection toward God, that caused him to willfully give of a sacrificial lamb. Cain, it seems, probably had some ulterior motives, right? I gave you my vegetables, now what are you going to give me? And I think we could come to that conclusion because of his angry reaction at God's disregard for his offering. It says his face fell, right? It's kind of like a little kid who didn't get his way. I've seen this many times over the years in my household. The falling of faces, especially among young children, right? Something doesn't go their way, and they're happy, and the next second, the face literally like falls. Gravity just pulls it down. He was mad that God did not regard his offering. What he should have done was said, Lord, what would you require of me? How can I make this right? Instead, he's angry, right? That's his defense mechanism, and he's angry at God and Abel, and he's jealous of Abel. That's a reaction of someone who thinks they gave something to God, so they deserve something in return, right? There are many people today who are just like this. They profess to love Christ and know him, and they think, I'm going to offer up God something so he will bless me. And then they get mad, right? Their face falls when things don't go their way. I don't understand why God's doing this to me. I went to church 4 times this year, and I even gave money, and then this happened to me. Woe is me. Right? They wanted to make a deal with God. I give you something, now you give me something. That's not what God wants. In fact, he detests that. What God wants is faith in Christ that produces a love for him, which leads to a desire to sacrifice, to offer up everything we have to him, for him. God doesn't want us to sacrifice because we have to, right? He wants us to want to sacrifice for him. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, not someone who just feels it's something they got to do because it's the right thing to do. It should come out of the heart. Because Cain did not have true saving faith in God, he had no concept of sin. He was completely blind to the spiritual realities of sin, and his sin in particular. If he understood the severity and the heinous nature of his own sin, he would have never believed that making a salad for God would satisfy or atone for his sin. He was just trying to cut a deal. It didn't work out in his favor, trying to cut a deal with God. So truly worshiping God without faith is impossible. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Spiritually, without faith, you're a stranger to God. Without trusting in Christ, you are a stranger to Him. So when you attempt to worship Him or offer Him anything, it doesn't work out. It's not accepted by Him. So if you try to worship God apart from faith, and you're trying to, you know, do the Christian thing, do the church thing, try to be more moral and pray and try to read your Bible and do all the Christian stuff, apart from faith, you're kind of like one of those annoying salesmen who show up at your door or at Costco and they follow you around. They're trying to sell you something. They pretend to care about you. They couldn't care less about you. They're just trying to get the sale, right? I could see through those people a mile away. Most of them couldn't care less about you. They just want to close the deal. But they try to appeal to your emotions. They try to be empathetic. They try to get you to sign up and get a new cell phone or new car or solar panels or whatever. Apart from faith in Christ, your attempt to worship God is disingenuous and it is offensive to Him. God wants you to worship Him, but He wants you to worship Him in spirit and truth, not in any kind of false pretense or show. Worship and sacrifice for God must come from a heart that has been convicted of sin, a heart that sees their desperate need for the sacrifice of the Lamb, and a heart that is fully trusting in that work to pay for their sin, to forgive him or her of all of their sin. And once you see that and believe in that, believe in the atoning, finished work of Christ, then your worship will be genuine. It will be natural. And it will be pleasing to God like Abel's offering. So I want to ask you, where are you today? Why are you here? Why did you sing songs? Why are you listening to me? Why are you listening to the Word? Why are you going to take communion if you're going to take communion? Is it because you know that your sins are many, but His mercy is more? Is it because you know Jesus died for you and you want to worship Him and give sacrificially to Him? Or are you here for some other reason? Are you here just because, well, that's just the right thing to do? Are you here because if you don't come here, then people will think poorly of you? You're here because you think you're doing God a favor, or you're hoping He'll give you something in return? Or, I showed up to church today. Only you can answer those questions. And even though God rejected Cain's offering, He still gave him opportunities to repent, right, and to make it right, right? It just shows you how gracious God is to sinners. We've seen that since the fall. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" In His mercy, God is instructing Cain how to be accepted by Him. He says, if you do well, right? If you obey God, if you have faith in Him, you will be accepted. Cain should have learned from this loving correction from God, but he didn't. Then God gives him a warning that each and every one of us here must take to heart. He says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, or you could say against you, contrary to you. It's for you in a negative way, but you must rule over it. Sin is nothing to be trifled with, right? We've seen that clearly in the previous chapter. It is deceitful by nature. It is the most deadly thing there is. Sin's desire is not for you to just kind of mess up here and there. Its desire is that you go to hell. That is what it wants, right? Sin's desire is to rule over you. God says it's crouching at the door. It's ready to pounce on you like a predator, like a roaring lion, right? Peter likens the devil to. And we kind of equate Satan and sin as the same. They work together. We have a cat at home named Penny. She's quite the hunter. I've had several cats growing up. I don't think any of them hunted as well as she does. And when she's stalking her prey, she crouches down, right? You've probably seen that. Lions do the same thing. She tries to hide, right, and sneak up on a mouse or a bird before she pounces on it and then kills it and then drops it off at our stoop to show us. It's important you know that sin is like that. It's lurking around every corner trying to take you down, trying to destroy your soul. And I don't say that to make you feel paranoid, afraid of, whoa, sin's everywhere. It is. But I say it, first of all, because God said it, right? I'm saying it also that you so that you are aware of the enemy and its tactics. Sin is crouching at the door while you're sleeping. It's crouching when you wake up in the morning. It's crouching, lurking around the corner when you go to work. Sin's looking to kill you when you open your phone. Sin would have you waste your time scrolling or looking at filth you know you shouldn't be looking at. Sin is crouching at the door of your marriage, trying to destroy it. Sin's crouching at the door of this church and the door of your house. Be ready for a fight. God said you must rule over it. That means the good news is you can rule over it, right? Not in your own strength, but in God's strength. We're told in Ephesians to be strong in yourself. No, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Right? God has given us the gifts. The Spirit and gifts are ours, as we sang, right? We can have victory over our enemy. This is the gift God gives to all of his children by faith, right? The power to overcome any sin in your life. Without faith, though, impossible. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in what? Your faith. Firm in your faith, not in your own power, but faith in Christ. That is how victory over our enemy sin and Satan can be accomplished, only through faith. Faith is that victory, right, that overcomes the world. Now let's look at Cain's response to God's correction, verse 8 to 10. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. In response to God's rejection of his offering and his loving correction, Cain in turn murders his brother. Right, he's angry. He's jealous. He's jealous that Abel was blessed and he wasn't. Angry that his attempts to please God were rejected while Abel's was accepted. And instead of owning up to his sin and faithlessness, he doubles down and takes out his anger on his brother, his own flesh and blood, and he murders him in cold blood. And just to show you how stupid sin can make a person, he actually thought God didn't do it, and he did it even in an open field. That's how spiritually ignorant and dumb Cain was. Not because he had a low IQ, but because he had no faith. He had no understanding of God, even though he was communicating with him on a regular basis, really didn't understand how powerful God was. He thought he could actually get away with this. Satan's offspring, including Cain here, are so spiritually blind, they think they can get away with their sin. They think either God doesn't see their secret sins, he can't see into their heart or their thoughts maybe, or he just doesn't care, or he'll just pardon them willy-nilly. There are many lessons to be learned here from the murder of Abel First, what happened here is a real demonstration of the conflict between the children of God and the children of the devil, right? The wicked want to destroy the righteous. Jude calls false teachers those who walked in the way of Cain, right? They want to destroy the righteous. There's going to be strife between the children of God and the children of Satan. Furthermore, this means that the world will hate Christians. This doesn't mean that all unbelievers are going to hate you all the time, but it does mean that there will be times in your life where you will be the object of scorn, rejection, sometimes persecution, because you do not live or believe the same way that the wicked do. The world follows the way of Cain. The scriptures tell us to do the opposite. 1 John tells us to look at the example of Cain murdering his brother and to not be like him. So we're to do the opposite. We are to love one another. 1 John 3:11-15 says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So, if you're a Christian, you're to look at the story of Cain and Abel and learn from it in a negative form. Do not be like Cain and murder your brother. You say, well, that's pretty easy. Like, I may have problems with another brother, but I've never really been tempted to murder them. Maybe you have. But you know you would never go through with actually killing somebody. But God cares about the heart. He says everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. It changes things a little bit, doesn't it? God cares about the heart, right? He wants our worship to be from a heart of faith. He wants us to love one another from our heart. So that brotherly affection we have for one another should in turn produce good works and lead to the meeting of the needs of others, giving of ourselves sacrificially to one another because we love each other. So Cain, full of hatred and envy, murders his brother and thinks he could get away with it. But God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. He sees everything. He knows everything. And he asks Cain where Abel is. Now, we know God knew, right? He's asking Cain this. It's an act of mercy to give him an opportunity to come clean, to repent. And Cain, in his stupidity and his sin, he says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Kind of a smart aleck response, right? God says, "What have you done?" Right? "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Abel cannot speak. He's dead. But his blood speaks to God. This is God's righteous indignation in response to the shedding of innocent blood. This is the first time innocent blood of a human being has been shed, an image bearer of God, right? God is a holy and just God and will not let the shedding of innocent blood go unpunished. So we see here that when the blood of innocent image bearers of God is shed, their blood cries out to God for justice. Or similar to the martyrs in Revelation, crying out that God would carry out justice. They were murdered unjustly. And our God of justice will repay the wicked for their sin, their crimes against the innocent. This verse often comes to my mind when I think about the evils of the abortion holocaust going on in this country, right? All the millions of innocent babies murdered in the womb. Their blood cries out to God for justice. And God will answer their cries. We may seem powerless to do anything because it's legal in this wicked country, but God will answer their cries when he will judge the world in righteousness. The justice of God is a sure thing. And we see just a glimpse of that here in God's response to the murder of Abel. God sees and cares about the murder of innocent image bearers of God. It is not nothing to him. It is something. And now, verse 11, you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. That is the consequence of his sin. Once again, God is beyond merciful here. Cain deserves to die immediately for what he did, but God gives him grace and allows him to live. Probably so that humans can populate and there's future plans that God would have for the descendants of Cain and all these things. But he does curse him from the ground. Right? Adam and Eve, they didn't get, there was no curse. They had a punishment, they had judgment. But Cain here is cursed specifically from the ground. And there's no coming back from this. This is permanent. He's going to have a very hard time surviving. The blood of Abel soaked into the ground, therefore Cain will be cursed from the ground. He will be like a wandering nomad, just kind of eking out an existence of living here. This is a serious punishment, but far better than being executed, which is what he deserved. In verse 13 to 16, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. What we see here in God's response to the killing, the murder of Cain, or the murder of Abel, God's response to Cain is what we would call common grace. All human beings, even those who do not know Christ, are recipients of God's common grace. Everyone, every human that has ever lived deserves death and hell for their sin, right? Yet God not only allows people to live and exist, he blesses them with good things, even evil people. God's common grace is what gives unbelievers the opportunity to enjoy good things in life, right? Unbelievers of all varieties, whether they be God-hating, Christ-hating atheist or some other religion, whatever, they all receive earthly blessings from God, right? God has a general love for unbelievers. So God loves everyone in a general sense. Not in the same way that he loves his own children. But he does provide for them. He allows them to live. He allows them to breathe. He allows them to have families and jobs and food and entertainment and enjoy his creation. All these things, right? That is God's common grace. So if you wonder, how does God allow such evil people to exist in the world, it's because he is a God of grace. He bestows common grace to all wicked people. He even bestows saving grace upon some wicked people. So if you're in Christ, you're a recipient of God's saving grace. God here lets Cain not only live, but he actually protects him. He puts a mark on him so that no one will kill him out of vengeance for Abel. Right? We don't know what kind of mark it was. I mean, it had to be more than like a tattoo or something, because what's a mark that's going to stop someone from killing him? I don't know. Whatever it was, I don't think anyone knows, but whatever it was a means of preserving his life. Perhaps his worst punishment, as he mentioned here, was not that he had to eke out his existence of just kind of wandering. His worst punishment was that he was away from the presence of the Lord. He tells God, "I shall be hidden from your face." And then it says he went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. That is the worst thing about sin. sin and rebellion against God will ultimately lead you away from the presence of God. Cain thought he could get away with killing his brother, but God saw, and God is just, and because of his sin, he had to get away from the presence of God. There would be no more access directly to God because of it. That's what sin does. That's the worst part about sin. Sin separates us from God, right? And that is the end game of sin. That is the goal of sin, to separate you from God. It is crouching at the door, looking to destroy you, looking to drive you away from God forever. Don't let it do that. Run to Christ, and by faith, you will be able to rule over sin. As John Owen said so well, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace. Lord, certainly we all deserve your wrath. But Lord, as we see your grace bestowed upon Cain, we see it even more so upon us, Lord, that you would not only let us live, but Lord, you saved us. You brought us to yourself by sending your firstborn son, the Lamb of God, to die in our place. Lord, that is truly what happened to Christ, is truly what we deserve. We thank you for sending him, Lord, that he would take the curse of sin upon us so that we can come to you and be united with you in faith. And Lord, would you pray that you would keep us from sin, keep us sober and vigilant, help us to be aware that sin is lurking, crouching at the door, ready to pounce upon us, but you have given us the grace, the gifts. You've given us the Holy Spirit to fight. Lord, make us aware, help us to be vigilant and sober, that we would be able to withstand the attacks of Satan, that we would put on the whole armor of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.